Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. On how to be led by the Spirit. And so the last couple of services, or actually three or four services, we've been talking about what it means to be led by the Spirit. And initially we talked about things that we had to do to be prepared to be led. And of course the first thing is that we must be born again, children of God, sons of God, redeemed of God, adopted by God, before we even have a desire to want to be led by the Spirit. The next thing we have to do is to desire to be led by the Holy Spirit and desire righteousness, because He is going to take us into righteousness. Now, righteousness means to be in right standing or in proper position with God. You and God are on the right terms. There's nothing in between you and Him. He can speak to your heart without any sin blocking His voice. And so we have to desire that. Second, third, we had to learn to hear the voice of God. Many of us don't know what God's voice sounds like. And we need to learn to hear the voice of God. And then the fourth thing is we have to obey the word when we hear it. The fifth thing was we must not have an unrepentant sin in our lives, which means things that we've been doing that we know we shouldn't be doing, and God is already dealing with our hearts to stop doing it, but we just haven't stopped doing it. Amen? So in order for God for us to hear God's voice and for us to be led by the Spirit, we have to repent of the things that we know we ought not to be doing. And then finally, to get prepared to hear from God and to be led by the Spirit, we have to accept His leading by faith, meaning that we have to believe that God wants to lead us, that He will lead us, and then we have to respond when He does lead us. I know it sounds simple, but these are really important steps that we have to have before we can ever get to that place where we're led by His Spirit. And then we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to lead us and to guide us into all truth, to teach us everything that Jesus talked about, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and to He is that anointing that provides to us the truth that we need to live by. And then we talked about next, and this is the last part we left off at, we talked about we need to have both common biblical knowledge, which means we need to know the Word of God. And then secondly, we need to have biblical common sense, which is the application of the Word of God according to the revealed truth that God has given us. And so we want to go and start there, because I was only able to give the scriptures, but we want to now look at those two things. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share Your word, to open Your word, to reveal Your truth to us. And we thank You that You continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. And we thank You for this hour, this time, and this season that You're using to train us so that we will be prepared to do Your work and do Your will, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So let's go to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And what we're looking at, first of all, common biblical knowledge is we have to know what the scriptures teach about certain subjects, i.e. salvation, sin, truth, love, relationships, etc. And so let's look at Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31. I think we touched on this, but we didn't really get a chance to expound on it because of the sake of time. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. All right. And this is what it says here. And this is a passage that most of us know. It's about the two great commandments. And it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard from them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, to take it to the place where I'm going here, we have to know what the scriptures say about what we're supposed to do as believers. Now, notice Jesus said commandments. Now, what is a commandment? A commandment is an edict or a command given by God for us to do certain things. So in the Old Testament or the Tanakh or the First Covenant or whatever you want to call it, there are 636 or 626 commandments listed in the Old Testament in the Levitical passages. And so out of these 636, this guy asked, which one is the greatest? And Jesus actually gives him two. So he says, first, it is to love God with all your heart. So you see, to love God with all your heart, what does that mean? That means our heart is not, he's not talking about the pump that gives blood to the body. He's talking about the center of our being. In, the scripture refers to the heart as the spirit of man. So what he says is that we have to love God with our core being. Everything that is within us, where life begins in us, we have to love God with that. That means that, and if you look at it in these terms, our heart is where everything comes out of. So when you have evil thoughts, when you have selfish motives, when you want to do things that are contrary to what the scriptures teach, that comes from the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he said also that in the heart, he says, he was talking about washing hands. He says, outside things don't corrupt the man, but the inside things corrupt the man. He says, out of the heart comes murders and lying, and he lists a whole group of things. So Jesus says one of the part of the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with everything that you have, with every motivation, with every source, with everything that you come up with, it should be in line with the love of God. Now, that's a lot right there all by itself, right? But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and he goes on to say, love God with all your soul. Now, the soul is usually related to the emotional life of people. So that means that we are supposed to be emotionally devoted to the Lord. Are you with me here? So what that means is that our affections to God is the highest point of our affections. In other words, I love my wife, but my affections for God are greater than my love for my wife. And that comes into play when, if something were to happen and if she decided she didn't want to serve God, I cannot then say, well, I'm not going to serve God either because I love my wife and I want to be with my wife. That means my affections for my wife are greater than my affections to serve the Lord. Now, we talked about this briefly, is that this is actually what Adam did. Notice that Eve ate the fruit first, right? The Bible says that Eve ate of the fruit before Adam did. And Adam now had a choice. Adam was told directly by God not to eat the fruit. That's God spoke to his heart. He told Eve not to eat the fruit, or maybe Eve was there when God spoke it. We don't know. But we do know that he told Adam that. But Adam made a choice that now that Eve had eaten the fruit, he was going to eat it also. And his affection for God then was lower than his affection for his wife. And we know that that led us all into a whole lot of trouble. And everybody said, amen, right? It's because of that act, we're in the position, we're in the predicament, the world is in the predicament that it's in today. And then next he says, to love God with all your mind. That means that we have to think God thoughts. We have to think like God thinks. We have to allow the mind of God to feel our minds. And again, the heart and the mind tend to work together. And so therefore, when your heart is renewed, when your heart is dedicated, when your heart is consumed with the love of God, then your mind can think the right thoughts. And what we have to do is we have to get our minds renewed by the Spirit of God so that we can think the right things. Amen? So many of us, and we've all been guilty of this, and nobody is any different than anybody else. Some of us may have graduated a little further than some have, but we all struggle with the idea of thinking correct thoughts. And a lot of it comes from the fact that all of us have come out of a sin lifestyle. No matter who you are, nobody was born again from the womb. All right? There may be some people that got saved when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. But most of us had a sinful life that we had to repent of and get right. You might say, well, what did you do when you were 2, 3, 4, and 5? You were born into sin. So you didn't have to do anything. It was already done for you. So we had to get out of that sin nature and get into the nature that God has provided through Jesus Christ, or that new nature. Amen? And so then the mind, because we're unregenerate people initially, our thinking was unregenerate. In other words, we thought about things that we shouldn't have thought about. We have fantasy lives that we shouldn't have been fantasizing about. We contemplated things we shouldn't have been contemplating. And so once we become saved and dedicated to the Lord, our minds have to be changed. The things that we think about, we cannot think like we used to think anymore. And this is the part of the born-again lifestyle that will take a lifetime, but all of us have to strive to get to the place where we're no longer thinking like we used to think when we were not saved. Amen? And so that's what he said. And then finally, he says that we have to love God with all our strength. Now, strength represents what? Strength represents the ability to do things. So if you want to look at it in these terms, strength is our labor. Because of our strength, we are able to work, we're able to do, we're able to go out. And so he says you have to love God with all your activity. All right? What does that mean? That means that everything you engage with, that your hands engage in, has to be righteous in the sight of God. So the work that you choose to do has to be work that is pleasing to God. And you might say, well, what kind of job then is that? There are a lot of jobs that are pleasing to God. You just have to find what God has called you and given you the ability to do. So those are the things that Jesus talked about. Then he says that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves, which means that we have to be willing to give of ourselves for the benefit of someone else. We have to give to our neighbors. We have to look out for our neighbors. It definitely includes sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Because if you love somebody, you want them to go to heaven, have a relationship with God, all those kinds of things. So to look out for the needs of others like we would look out for the needs of ourselves. Now, This has to be qualified slightly because that does not mean that you just give for the sake of just giving. The Bible does say also that there's some people that are worthy to be given to and some that are not. He says that in one passage, it says if those that are not working, they shouldn't eat. So those that are trying to do things that are not, well, let me just put it this way. People that beg, not because they have to, but because they don't want to work, those are not people you're obligated to give to. The best thing, if you really love them, is to tell them, brother, sister, whomever it is, there's people that are hiring down the street, and instead of having to stand on the corner for 8 hours, they'll hire you, and then you can work and take care of yourself. Because there's no way you need to be in a position where you have to depend on the charity of others. That's not the plan that God has had for anybody. Amen? So these are the things that we need to know, and this is just a small example, but a big one nonetheless. And the second thing is biblical common sense. And biblical common sense means when something is not covered in the Bible specifically, you take those things in the Bible and apply the truths that are revealed in the Bible, and you come up with the truth that applies to that situation. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 5 through 29. Actually, it's verse 6 through 29. Now, just to give a little bit of background here, this is after Paul and I think it was Silas at this time, or maybe it was Barnabas, were on a missionary journey, and they had been preaching to the non-Jewish converts. And the non-Jewish converts were obviously Gentiles. They were not circumcised. They were not following the laws of Moses. So there arose a dispute in the church as to whether the Gentile converts had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. All right? So you guys with me there? So they got together. This is called, in my Bible has the caption, the Jewish Jerusalem Council. And so what happened was the 12 leaders of the church at that time, and at that time the leader of the church was not Peter, it was James, all right? And James and all the 12, though, were together, and Peter was there. And so this is what the background is. So let's go to verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now let me stop for just a minute to bring us up to speed. So what happened is, again, in the early church did not distinguish Christianity from Judaism. And you might say, well, why was that? Because most of the believers were Jewish. All right? So the Christianity was actually considered a sect of Judaism at the time. It was called the Nazarene sect, named after, of course, Jesus from Nazareth. So at this point in time, Peter talks about the Cornelius situation, and if those that don't know that situation, Peter received a vision. God told him to go preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter went there. he was preaching, and as he preached, the Holy Spirit fell down on the Gentiles, just like it did on the 120 Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. And so that's what Peter is talking about here. And he's saying God didn't make a distinction between Gentile and Jew when it came to baptizing them or filling them with the Holy Spirit. So he says, well, if God is not making a distinction, then we don't need to make that distinction. And then they go on and talk to Peter, Paul and Barnabas, and they say all these things that were done. And so then they get together and they became silent. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set up and so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them, abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood, which the blood here refers to the eating of blood, not the blood transfusions that some people like to make you think. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, so this is what I'm talking about with biblical common sense. The sense of the day was that anybody that became a Jewish convert had to be circumcised. That was what the scriptures taught. But this was a new day. God was doing a new thing. He had birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. So there was a new revelation out there. So the Jewish believers got together thinking that they were supposed to take up the old way and then apply it to the new way, when God actually showed them you're not supposed to do that. So they got together, they heard what God had done through the other people, and by the Spirit of God, they put together the pieces, which I call biblical common sense, and came up with a solution that said, well, the Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised to be saved, but they should do these kinds of things, which were don't eat things offered to idols, don't stay away from sexual immorality and things offered to blood. And those were the things that they told them to do, and they sent it in a letter to the Gentile believers, and that's what Paul and Barnabas took to them. So this is what I mean by biblical common sense. You take what the scriptures have taught, you put the pieces together, and then you come up with what the Holy Spirit would want us to understand. Now, how does that apply in our everyday life? There's many things in the Bible that are not covered in the scripture. There's many things in our life that are not specifically spoken about in the Bible. You know, the Bible does not tell you, you have to marry this kind of person. You don't have, what the Bible tells us about marriage is that we're not supposed to be married to people that are not of like faith. That's what the Bible teaches about marriage. It doesn't say you have to marry a black person. It doesn't say you have to marry a white person, a yellow person, a brown person, a Mexican, or whatever. It doesn't deal with racials, but it deals with belief systems. The Old Testament was the same as the New. The Jewish people were forbidden to marry people who worshiped idols. If you look at the description of the nations, there was a lot of interracial marriages in the Bible because they were not so much concerned about race as they were belief systems. Race has become a bigger thing in the last few centuries, but belief systems are really the trump card. So the goal or the biblical edict that is not specifically stated but has to be pieced together is that if you get married, marry people of like belief systems. All right? So when you look for a mate, and the person is beautiful, they're good looking, they're smart, they're intelligent, they have all the outward qualities that you want, don't stop there. You have to push past that and ask some pointed questions. First of all, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as I have? The answer is no, the relationship cannot go beyond until that person does accept Christ. You should not even be considering marriage unless that person accepts Christ. And that's how you choose a mate. Not based on the bank account, the size of their waist, the beauty of their face, all those kinds of things. Maybe that's a good thing, but those are not the things that that require a relationship to work. Let me just say why. If you think about it, if you marry someone with a belief system that's completely different, my goodness, it's hard enough to stay married anyway, all right? Let's give us that one right away, right? So now you got somebody in your house that doesn't even believe the same way. So now you have kids with that person, and they say, well, no, I'm never going to take my kids to church. And if you do, there's going to be hell to pay. And then you say, well, no, we're going to church every Sunday, and when the door is open on Wednesday, we'll be there. So right away, you've got a conflict. Is that not true? And it's all because what? The belief systems don't line up. So you have to make sure that belief systems line up. Otherwise, you're going to have conflict. You're already going to deal with conflicts as it is, but it's going to be multiplied. And sure enough, that conflict will either divide, or one of them is going to have to surrender and accept Christ and change their life. Amen? All right. So that's an example of biblical common sense. Okay, now let's get to the point, the place here. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? The first way the Holy Spirit leads us is through the Word of God, through the commandments and doctrinal revelation. What is doctrine? Doctrine are the things that support Christianity. So give me an example of a doctrinal revelation. Some we know them. I know we know them. They're just right at the tip of your tongue. Give me one of them. Okay, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And go on a step further, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, sins have not been forgiven. So if people don't accept the blood sacrifice of Jesus as the substitute for our sins, that's a doctrinal position that you have to have as a believer. All right? Another one is that Jesus is a sinless human being. He's also the Son of God manifested in the flesh. All right? These are doctrinal positions that God speaks to us. And these doctrinal positions govern our interaction with unbelievers and also people that may not know the truth of the Word. And so we have to be clear on these doctrinal statements, because if we're not, we can be tricked. Because if someone comes to you and says, well, no, we can get to heaven any old way, Buddha, all the other religions are ways to God. Well, that can't be, because God made Jesus die and nobody else had to. All right? So if they're all equal, then they should have all equally died and rose from the dead. Am I right? I mean, if they're going to be equal, let's do it all together. Why does one guy have to die, shed his blood, be beaten, all the things that Jesus went through, and everybody else just lay down and died and say, hey, well, follow me if you want to. That's not the way it is. So if you're going to get to God, you got to do it the way God put it out there, or you're not going the right path. No matter what you sincerely think, that's the way it is. So the other thing is that this is the primary method that the Holy Spirit employs. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. So what, as you're getting there, as you're getting that passage, what I'm getting at is first step to being led by the Spirit is to follow what the Scriptures already have taught us. All right? Simple enough, right? But I know it sounds simple, but a lot of people debate these things. Let's go to 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer," everybody say no longer. What does that mean? That means stop doing, right? That means let's stop it right now. "Walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now remember what Jesus already said, that you got to love God with all your mind. So he says, don't walk any longer, or don't be led by the futility. What does futility mean? Things that are unimportant, things that don't really matter, things that are self-centered, always exalting self. This is the futility, things that don't line up with what God thinks are important. And it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this is what the Gentiles that weren't believers did. He said, then in verse 20, it changes. So he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Everybody knows what that means, right? Former conduct, things you used to do. And it says, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on to say some of the things that we need to put off. He says, therefore, put away lying. Uh-oh. You mean little lies, big lies? No, he just said lies. Stop lying. You might say, well, how? Sometimes you got to tell a lie. No, sometimes if you think you have to tell a lie, don't say anything. Somebody asks you a question, you got to lie? Can't tell you. Sorry. Can't tell you. You know, if you're trying to keep them from being hurt, can't tell you that one. Sorry, not going to tell you. Well, how come? Because I don't want to lie to you, so I'm not going to tell you. That's how you keep from lying. People don't have to know everything you know. Anyway, let's move on. It says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It says, be angry and do not sin. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this passage, and it just simply means that don't allow anger to push you to sin. You will get mad. Okay, but you don't have to get mad and hurt people, do things wrong, etc. The Bible says don't sin, and then it goes on to say, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger, meaning that get it right, get it out of you before it just begins to fester. Because the longer you fester in anger, the more likely you're going to act on anger. Am I right about it? You think about something over and over. That person, man, he hurt me so bad. And I'm going to have to figure a way to hurt him back. And you think about that long enough, and sooner or later, your mind is going to say, well, you're going to do it, or you're going to just talk about it. But the Bible says, get that out. Get rid of it. Forgive that person. I know sometimes that's a hard thing to do, but you need to do it. Amen? And he goes on to say, give no place for the devil. And it talks about, and that's the same sentence that's talking about wrath. See, when you're angry, the devil gets a place, because he's the one that gives you these ideas of hurting, how to hurt somebody, how to do somebody wrong, how to pay somebody back, etc. You give place for the devil to work. He goes on to say, let him who stole steal no longer. But... but rather let him labor or work. Everybody say work. working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So see, God says work is good. Everybody say work is good. Work is not a curse. You know, some people say, well, we didn't have to work until the fall. I beg to differ. Adam was working before he fell. The Bible said that God gave him the job of what? Tending or tilling the garden. So that was a what? J-O-B, a job. He had to work. And that was before he was in sin. So work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Amen? It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? That means don't be cursing folks out. Don't be saying things that hurt people. Don't say things that are bad and mean and nasty to people. He says, what is good and necessary for edification, or edification is a fancy word of building other people up. See, our mouth, if we are not careful, we can tear people down with our tongues. Never have to put a hand on them. And you know, some folks and some of us, we're good at it. We're good at cutting folks up with our tongue. I mean, when we finish with them, they might as well have been slashed with a knife, because we put them down so low, they're just crawling out. Oh, man, Jesus, beat me up. I'm, you know, you've been beat up with the tongue. But the Bible says don't do that anymore, because all of us did it. All of us have done it. So he says, but don't do it. Do what is going to build up that person. Now, that does not mean you don't correct people. And this is also the church. Sometimes we go from one extreme to the other. Correction is not tearing down, or it shouldn't be torn down, tearing down. You have to correct, especially your children, but sometimes you have to correct other adults. You have to say, brother, that's wrong, and you shouldn't do that. That's not tearing them down. That's telling them the truth. So what you do from there, he says, let me stand alongside with you to help you to see what you should do. But that's not something you should be doing. Now, they can say, yeah, Brother Harold, help me. Or he said, man, get out of my face. But I didn't tear them down. Are you with me here? It says that edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is sweet. Would you agree with that? Huh? It says, and do not, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Spirit of God would mean to do all the things that we just said don't do. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't be mad, all those things. That would grieve the Spirit of God. And then it goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor in my margin says quarreling, loud quarreling. You know, black folks are good for that. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now, malice is a legal term, which means that you have an intent to harm. So he says, put away bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is a festering hatred of someone. You've allowed it to, you know, somebody hurt you 20 years ago and you still don't like that person. That's because you're bitter about them. He said, we have to let that stuff go. And he says, and then he goes on to say the last verse, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Everybody say forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So see, the first step of being led by the Spirit is if you look at those, just that passage that we just read, and you do it, you are being led by the Spirit. If you're not, don't speak any evil, you build people up, you forgive people, you're not bitter, you don't carry malice in your heart, all those things are examples of being led by the Spirit if we follow the Word of God. So our primary leading of the Spirit is based on following the revealed things in the Scripture. That's not that hard to understand, right? I mean, you read that, you know what don't let any corrupt language means coming out of your mouth. You know what that means. You don't have to go to the Greek and the Hebrew and the other translations to figure it out. I mean, some of them will just say, don't say bad words, don't curse, don't swear. Some translations have broken it down to that simple. But we know what that means. So we need to learn to follow those things. Now, you might say, well, how do you do that? You allow the Spirit to control your tongue. See, and this is the other thing, and this is the second point. Let me get to the second point. Another way the Spirit leads us is through a direct word that is consistent with the Word of God. So let's take these things that we just read. And, you know, I remember when I used to swear when I got saved. And I was, you know, my wife had never heard me say a bad word, and then she heard me say once. She was like, what are you doing? I've never heard you use that kind of language. I think I was watching a football game on top of that, so it wasn't really something I should have been swearing about. But after I got saved, I knew that wasn't the thing I was supposed to be doing. So when I learned that it was basically a sin to swear, and that's what it is, right? The Holy Spirit helped me to understand what swearing was all about. And he said to me, and I'm a word person, I like the definition of things. So, and I also like to make sense when I talk. I don't like to say things that sound incoherent, and I don't like to sound incoherent. So the Holy Spirit said to me, instead of using the curse word, use what it means in the sentence and see if it makes sense. All right, so the female dog word. So you say, use the word, oh, female dog. That makes no sense, does it? You call somebody a female dog. No, a person is not a female dog. No matter, I know what you're saying, I know what you're thinking, but that's wrong. Nobody, no human is a female dog or a weasel. No, and then the other word, you know, manure. Just saying all manure all the time. That doesn't make sense to me. I mean, why would you walk around saying all manure? But people say it all the time. But we don't think about what those words mean anymore because they have a meaning of their own. But God told me if you just take the word out and use what it means, he says, I guarantee you, you'll stop cursing because it doesn't make any sense. And that's all I needed. In about 2 months, I stopped cursing. So this is an example of how God spoke to my heart directly concerning something that the Scriptures told me to stop doing. And that's what the Spirit will do. He will take these words that we just read and to help us to stop doing those things. Like I said, when you're prone to tell somebody an untruth, which is a nice way of saying you're prone to lying, he will tell you, just don't say anything. Somebody comes to you and, did you do that? I'm not saying. Now they may figure it out, but you're not lying. So that we have to be prone to fall on the right side rather than the wrong side. See, lying is all about self-preservation. You lie to preserve yourself. I remember when I lied when I was a kid. My mom reminded me of this story when I was a little boy. I think I was like 7 or 6 or something. We were playing hide and seek while my parents were gone in the house. I think it was raining that day. And two teenagers in our house, in our old house, we had this ledge that was about as wide as these chairs were. And it was a little slanted from our bathroom to the landing where the stairs came up, stairs. And so they got out of the window, were hiding out there, And then when people were looking for him, they walked down the ledge, came back in the window, and, you know, you touch the base and you're free. Remember that in hide and seek? And so that's what they did. Well, after they left, I said, I'm going to try that. Now, here I am 7 years old, right? So I was in the bathroom. I opened the window, and I did fine going that way. So I was on the ledge. I walked. It might have been a little wider than this. Might have been a little wider. So I walked down the ledge, make it to the window where the stairs are. So, but it was on the way back. I fell. And I was about 20 feet off the ground, but fortunately, I fell into a bush. We had a lot of rhododendrons back then, and I fell, and I would have been dead if I fell because of my arms was like this, and there's nothing I could do. You know how it is. Once you know you're falling, it's over. it's over. So I fell into the bushes, and thank God I stopped right there. So I told my brother or my sister or somebody, I couldn't remember who, I said, tell Dad I fell out the window. I can't get out. So my dad thought, and I at that time, our room window was over the driveway, which was all cement. And my dad thought I had fallen out of that window. So he's thinking I'm dead. So he goes out, looks, and I'm not there. So he's like, whew, at least he's not that one. So he goes, looks at another window. I'm not over there. And so now he's like, where is he? And so he said, he's in the bathroom. And so he finally comes out. He reaches down. He pulls me in the room. And, of course, what does he ask me? How did you get out there? And because self-preservation kicked in, I said, I was sitting on the toilet and the wind blew me out. Now, that's lying. And that's not even a good lie. But because I knew I was in trouble, because I had no business being out there, I tried anything. And to my surprise, I didn't get a whipping. Probably because my dad was just glad I didn't fall out of the other window. So he was just glad the boy's still alive. He lied like crazy, but at least he's alive. But that's what lying does. It makes you try to keep yourself, protect yourself. And we don't need to protect ourselves. God is saying, I'm your protector, so you don't need to fear people. See, lying is really another sign that we fear people. We fear the repercussions that people will give to us, right? Am I right about it? That's why we lie, isn't it? Whether we lie about our work, you know, you do something. Did you finish that? Yeah, I did that job. You know, good and well you didn't do that. And so you got to catch yourself. Don't be subject to lying. All right. So the final thing, and then we're going to close, is through biblical common sense, by taking truth and helping us apply it to people or circumstances. And let's go to 15:33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So here it says, and this is usually you give this to young people. It says, do not be deceived. Everybody say, do not be deceived. Come on, everybody say it. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, and he said, notice how he starts off the sentence by saying, don't be deceived. Why? Because we all think that if we're strong enough, we can go in the midst of bad company and stay right. Now, you can do it for a little while. But you can't make it a pattern, make it a habit, make it a regular part of your day to hang out with the wrong crowd, because sooner or later, either they're going to corrupt you or you're going to influence them in the right way. That's why when you accept Christ, usually you have to step out of your old lifestyle for your own protection. Not because you're holier than thou, and as some people might say, you know, you get saved and folks start hating on you, say, oh, now he's going to church, now he's too good for us. No, actually, he's just trying to stay saved because right now he's too weak for you. It's really the truth. And it's not until you get stronger that you can now start talking to your old friends to share the gospel with them, not to get back into the same fellowship and run in the same circles, because if you're not careful, the sin nature will jump right back up and you'll be right back where you left off. And how many people do we know that that has happened to? Like a vacuum, he sucks you right back into that lifestyle. It's like, you know, just like they always tell you, alcoholics can't be around other forces. No, let me back up. Former alcoholics can't be around alcoholics, right? Former drug users cannot hang out at the crack house. Why? Because the temptation will be there. And somebody will say, man, it ain't gonna hurt to smoke a joint. One beer ain't gonna kill you. I mean, come on, we all hear that. Oh man, come on now. Now you pass all that. One beer ain't gonna kill you. You know, you can't even get drunk off a beer. That's a lie, but you know, they tell you that all the time. So the Bible says bad company corrupts, evil company corrupts good habits. So what's biblical common sense means, you should avoid those situations or those circumstances that are going to try to get you to promote the wrong thing and not the right thing. So the question comes up. Well, should I hang out with my old friends that are not saved? There's the answer. Evil company will corrupt good habits. And don't be deceived. Don't trick yourself. Because that's what we do. Oh, man, I'm strong enough. I can handle it. You know, say you were a person that fell in a lot of immoral relationships with women, and all of a sudden you want to witness to every woman you come across. Now, come on now. You go to her house and, oh, baby, I just want to tell you about the love of Jesus. And all she, only love she wants to hear is not the love of Jesus. Am I right about it? But then you think, oh, no, I'm stronger than that. I can handle her. No, if you want to witness to her, make sure it's in neutral ground. You're in a public place, and you got somebody with you that'll say, no, Harold, we're not going over her house to talk to her about Jesus. All right? Because 9 times out of 10, what's going to happen? They're going to fall. So don't be deceived. One of the things the Spirit of God comes to keep us from is deception. And the biggest deception is not demonic deception, although that's a big one. It's self-deception. We deceive ourselves all the time because, as the scripture says, we think we're more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We think we're more than we really are. Amen? And that is a form of deception. As the Bible says, pride, that's pride, comes before a fall. Once you start to put a higher price on yourself than you really are or really deserve, you are subject to falling. So be careful when those kinds of things come. Don't allow yourself to get into circumstances and situations that keep you or cause you to fall. Amen? All right, well, I'm done.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.